This evening I'd ask that you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. We continue to what, in my mind, has to be a two-part sermon. Part one this Sunday evening, part two next Sunday evening, just under the wire before I go out of town. This really sad and sorry episode in the life of Israel, as they, upon hearing the report of the scouts who go into the promised land, according to God's command, reject that promise. I'm going to take up in two parts. So the decision for me was, where do I split this into? I decided I'd preach chapter 13 tonight, chapter 14 next week. So I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 13, beginning verse 1. I'll read the entirety of the chapter on the mission and the report. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zadi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nahbi, the son of Zophsi; from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Mahi. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us." This is Moses. That's him. "It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of a great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. As far as the reading of God's word, let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we do ask that as we come to your word, we find not only incredible stories in the history of your church, your people. We find timeless lessons connected even by your one plan of redemption, the covenant of grace and her mediator, Christ Jesus. O Lord, may we exalt and glory in his name, the one who destroyed the power of the strong men, and by his grace and strength leads us into that place of rest. May we find it tonight in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I focused on the topic of man's inclination, his tendency to reject the voice of God, either through mediation, well, always through mediation, for Miriam and Aaron rejected God's voice through Moses. Numbers reveals time and again God's moves towards Israel and their subsequent retreating from his plans and his purposes of salvation. This is not confusing to the Lord. Parents, adults, maybe this is confusing to us. Why do our children often reject the promises of God when they are so good, so sweet, and there is life in them? And to reject them is to embrace death and the penalty of sin, which is hell. We plead. Sometimes we bargain. Sometimes we threaten. And yet, unless God does a work of grace in us, we are those who reject all of God's blessings, even when we're looking at them in the face. Numbers is a story of trust and obedience. God's call for Israel to trust and obey, and their subsequent rejection of that great calling. And in this narrative incident, one of the longest recorded in the Pentateuch, two fairly lengthy chapters, we find God commanding Moses to send scouts or spies, frankly is better interpreted as scouts into the land to report to Israel the nature and the condition of the land prior to their entering into it. God does not want Israel to go into the land without some understanding of how they need to trust him to gain entry into the land. Eyes open and hearts hopefully full with the promises and the confidence and the hope that God will deliver them into that land. Except something else happens. A very tragic incident, to be sure. We're going to look at part one of that tragic incident in the life of Israel and how it serves as a warning and a call for us today. 3 points that I want to make tonight. Firstly, the scout's mission. Secondly, the scout's report. And then thirdly, a timeout before it all goes wrong. A timeout before it all goes wrong. Let's look at the first point, the scout's mission. The scouts are sent in according to God's decree. Then all the congregation, verse 1, raised... I'm sorry, I did this morning. It's because the Bible I preach from is not the Bible I use all week long, and so oftentimes I'm lost depending on which side of the Bible, the book itself, I'm in. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, direct revelation to Moses, face to face, mouth to mouth. And Moses then instructs Israel saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. There is a imperative and there is an indicative. The imperative is what? What is God commanding Israel to do? This is a simple literary question, kids. Go spy out the land. Go scout the land. But then there is the indicative. upon which that imperative is grounded. Because I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you that land. So why is God commanding Israel to scout it out? Well, so that they may learn to trust and obey. God knows what they will find, doesn't he? He knows that there are large people. He knows all of what they will find. And yet, he commands them to go into that land graciously with preparation so that they may better lean upon his promises. God is teaching Israel to trust and to obey. And this is how God interacts with all of his children in every age of the church, Old and New Testament. God commands something according to what he has promised he will do among us. God says, repent, and through his Son and the Spirit grants us the ability to do the very thing that he has commanded. God does not ask us to do anything that we cannot do outside of his, well, within his power. We can do all things, the scripture says, through Christ who strengthens us. Now, their mission goes into greater depth in chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. But for now, the instructions are clear. The head of every tribe is to gather together. 12 scouts are to go into the land. And we see their names listed. It's like one of those genealogy sections. But let's remember this. These are the representatives. These are the best men of Israel. These are the men that guide each tribe. They are, in a sense, covenantally responsible as heads over their tribes. 12 of them. And Israel will listen to them. Their ministry, their mission, is very important. What they do, what they see, and what they report is essential to the movement of Israel into claiming the land that God says in verse 1 or 2, I will give it to you. And they heard this from Moses. They're told by Moses to go. They're sent with a command and they're sent with a promise. This is going to be your land. So look at verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go into the hill country. And from there, very clear instructions. They are to go throughout the land. They are to go and observe the people. They are to observe whether they are strong or whether they are weak. They are to observe the natural state of the land, its geography, its climate, whether it is wealthy in terms of natural resources, how big the cities are, all of these things, all that a good scout does, it's a recon mission. And they are to bring out of the land grapes. Now, why grapes? I think this is significant. And I don't think it's because this is Moses' favorite fruit. We don't see that recorded anywhere. Maybe Moses really wanted some promised land grapes. Maybe he knew of the beauty of the grapes that you could find in Hebron. He knew of those Hebronese varieties. I think, as it relates to the grapes, and even to the days that they were to go into that land for 40 days, they were to move throughout the land of promise, and on that 40th day come back to the camp of Israel, camped outside the promised land, 2 million people, and to report what they saw. Let's go back to Noah for some context about grapes. Grapes are important to us. We couldn't have the Lord's Supper without them. We couldn't have Christ instituting the Lord's Supper. In fact, Christ uses wine itself, the fruit of the vine, to illustrate the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. Well, let's go all the way back to Noah. If you remember, Noah and his family built an ark for 100 years. 100 years. He and his family built a boat. Can you imagine? They got in that boat and they were on the flood, on these flood waters that covered over all the earth for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, God brought Noah and his family out of the ark, place them in the land, this land of Canaan. And there Noah established his family and became a dresser of vines, as the Old Testament says. A testimony of what? God's settled decision that he would bless the earth through Noah's family. But Noah, once in a state of tumult, of urgency to build this ginormous boat by hand, was able to rest. And God entered into covenant with Noah there upon that mountain. Now Moses, of course, the story we know of Noah and grapes is not good. He got drunk. But nonetheless, the sign of God's covenant blessing on Noah was wine. We see it throughout the Psalms. We see it even in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will feast with Christ as we take, in a sense, the Lord's Supper with him. The Psalms speak of the new heavens and the new earth, where we will dine with the Lord and we will eat well, we will eat rich food and well-aged wine. All good vintage, not too much, Chuck. We're going to drink the best, the sweetest, the most delicious of all that the earth has to offer. God is showing Israel the blessing of the land. And he is showing them that this land represents a time of rest and covenant fulfillment. And the grapes are the indication of that. And look how big the grapes are. The cluster is so large, they have to carry it like you put a pig on a spit. They have to carry the cluster on a large wooden beam between two men. It's such a large... In fact, the grapes are so great, they name the place after the grapes. God is showing Israel, this is it. This is the fulfillment of my covenant promises to you. And the spies even come back and they say, it is flowing with milk and honey. I don't know what that means. How does a land flow with milk and honey? All I know is, I want to go there. I want to go there. And all of Israel is longing to be in that place. And can you imagine being an Israelite that isn't one of the scouts? And you're sitting there for a month and a half almost, and you're waiting to hear the report. What are they going to say? And then you see them, ever before they say something, you see this enormous cluster of grapes and you go, whoa, what is this place? How do I go? The significance is extraordinary. The reminders and the signs of God's covenant blessing are all there. But then the report comes. They've accomplished the mission. They've probably covered about 220 miles in 40 days. It's not an exhaustive scouting mission. The land is much larger than this. But it was enough. They were commanded to go to these places that we find in verses 21 through 24. And at the end of 40 days, verse 25, the scouts come back and they provide their report. And the report is briefly listed in verse 27 and 28 and 29. Let's look at it. They've shown them the fruit of the land. And then the spies tell Moses, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, they're going to know who the descendants of Anak are. The lore, the legend, all the rumors. Think the tallest guy in the NBA plus an additional foot and a half or two. Think people who could reach up and touch the clock if they wanted to with their back hands, kids. You see that clock back there? Can you imagine just reaching up and touching the wall right there? Those are the kinds of people that live in the land. Big, big people. Goliath. Remember Goliath? Goliath wasn't even a really tall descendant of Anak, and he was 9 feet tall. He was a descendant of the Nephilim. Extraordinarily large human beings. They're very big. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. All pagan people, tribes, and cities. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan. It sounds like a good news, bad news situation. Here's the good news. The land is beautiful. The bad news is there's a lot of scoundrels, a lot bigger than we are, living there. And they're not going to give up their land so easily. There's the report. Can you imagine being there? Let's look at it this way. You're house shopping. And you found the house. All the rooms laid out just like you like. A big backyard. Everything seems to be perfect. And then you crawl under the foundation and it's rotting from underneath. Or you meet the neighbors. And they're the mafia. We can't buy this house. It's not safe. Good news? Yes. Bad news? Oh. You're looking at the grapes and going, but the grapes? It's a difficult situation. It's not an easy report to hear. It probably wasn't an easy report to give. In fact, we hear many reports even in the work of planting and growing the church today. How many mission works in places where the church is being persecuted say, here's the good news, but five of our friends have been imprisoned because of their stand for Christ. It is the kind of news that you can expect in the world in which the church is called to be militant in their fight to attain the promises of God and the realization of those promises in full. Israel is going to have to take the land. As soon as the people hear it, they're thinking, this is a fight. But I'm not sure this is a fight that we can win. In verse 30, we see Caleb responding to what isn't mentioned, but what is implied by his response. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up now and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. What? What? Caleb, you saw it. Do you not agree with the overall sort of dispassionate report? This is a difficult mission. And Caleb says things I think we need to know. Let's go now because we can do it. Now, when Caleb says we are able to over, not even we are able, we are well able to overcome. Caleb is looking at the fighting men of Israel. He knows how big they are. He knows their reach. He knows that the reach of a 9-foot man is twice the reach of a 5.5-foot man almost. He knows that a 9-foot man can take out 10 or 15 5-feet men. The Israelites were not a big people. They weren't a big nation. They were 2 million, but they're a nation on foot. They have no walls. They have no established city. They're looking for a land. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you this land, but if you are going to live there, you must take care of its occupants. You've got to get rid of them. In fact, you've got to kill them all. In order for the church or the people of God to rest secure, all that is evil within the land must be eradicated. Root and stem. And so Caleb gives what we might call the minority report. Caleb says, we can do it. Let's go now. God has told us He will give it to us. And the reason that Israel is well able is not because Israel is a powerful nation. It is because they have Yahweh at the center of their camp. this is a good report. Not because it was naively optimistic, but because it was filled with confidence, not in Israel's military ability, not because of their might and power, but because God had promised. And Caleb knew that God would make good upon his promise. This is walking by faith and not by sight. Caleb's not stepping out off a cliff. Caleb knows the promises. He remembers the beginning of the mission when Moses said to himself and to his friend Joshua and the 10 other scouts, "Go, because I'm going to give it to you." Caleb's saying, "Don't you remember what God has said? He's going to give it to us." Again, here is where trust and obedience are tested. And the depth of our faith is tried. Never are we asked to believe blindly God's promises. God has revealed himself as sure, as trustworthy, as good, as powerful. Christ is the clearest provision of this reminder that God will deliver us from evil. But time and again, Israel was plagued with fear, apostasy, and impatience. But the key that unlocks the door to the land of promise is trust and obedience. It isn't military might. It's trust and obedience. Do you wish to enter the rest of God? Then you must listen to Caleb. You must listen to the good report. And what is the good report? God will do as he has promised. Believe in the one who has said he will do as he has promised. But then the bad report. I do think Moses is editorializing a little bit here. Caleb quieted the people, but then the other 10, the men who had gone up with him. Now remember, these are the heads of the tribe of Israel. These are the men who have been entrusted by Moses to lead Israel into the land of promise. And they're speaking on behalf of their tribes. And this is what they say: "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." What are they doing? I think easily summarized, they're walking by sight and not by faith. They're allowing their circumstances to dictate their confidence in the promises of God. Their eyes aren't open. Their eyes are closed. They're not being rational. They're rejecting God's revelation. They're rejecting all that God has said he would do. And the entire body of this report is built upon a lack of faith, not the presence of faith, not trust and obedience, but the rejection of God's promises, not unlike those Israelites who said, "We've got better food in Egypt, let's go back to Egypt." To deny God's end game is to bring judgment upon yourself. The substance of their fears were what? "We can't do this. We're going to be killed. These people are too great." And then they add this. You know, I hate to keep going back to Garden of Eden, but man, it all started. It just all went really bad from Genesis 3 on, didn't it? We can always go back to the tree. When you hear the language of bad report, think of the serpent, the deceiver. When Moses uses the language of bad report, he's not accusing these men of wholesale lying. He's accusing these men of failing to remind the Israelites of the goodness and the sweetness of God's promises. When Satan came to Adam and to his wife, it wasn't an all-out lie. It was a half-truth meant to undermine the sweetness of God's plan for Adam and for his wife. Did God really say? That's a bad report. And there are many, even in our day and age, who are willing and ready to give bad reports concerning God's plans. The question is, of those who observe and who know the difficulties of the mission of the kingdom, will we stand upon the good report or the bad report? Will we walk by faith or will we walk by sight? Will we trust and obey? Or will we say, you know what, it's just easier to not be part of this mission, to just be part of the world, to fade back into that life where I'm not challenged and pushed, where I don't have to talk to people about Christ and suffer whatever embarrassment or ridicule there may be. They exaggerated, they twisted the truth in order to sow fear. Look at what they say. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. What does that even mean? Does it, the earth open up? It's scary, isn't it? You mean if I walk along and all of a sudden... They're speaking of the violent nature of the land. They're actually misrepresenting the natural beauty and the glory of it. They were calling evil good and good evil. The report was completely upside down. And even as Caleb was a kind of good prophet, reminding the people of the word of God, these men served as false prophets. And we know what happens next. And I'll get to that next week. But I want to take a time out before it all goes so bad. Third point. We see something in the principle of voice of the Lord. It is the voice of the Lord that commands Israel to go to spy out the land. It is also the voice of the Lord that reminds Israel that he will give them the land. And it is the voice of the Lord that undergirds and is the foundation for Israel's hope in the midst of uncertainty. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Caleb is not being foolish. He's living according to God's revelation. We in the church ought to do the same. It may seem like an impossible task. And the church, our own denomination, our own founder of sorts, not to steal credit, but one of the men who was instrumental in establishing this particular denomination, J. Gresham Machen, said, "We are a company of weak and sinful folk, but nonetheless, we are a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we've got all the good seminary professors behind us, but because we are grounded upon the Word of God, God's revelation to men. And we endeavor to trust and obey. Nonetheless, we are a company of weak and sinful folk. Our only hope then in entering into the rest of God is that we receive it as he has delivered it to us. That we are to take heart and hear and believe God's good report." Now, what is that good report now? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the one who went into that land filled with all manner of evil strong men, Satan himself, suffered and endured at the weight of the enemies of God, died at the hands of the enemies of God, yet was raised victorious, destroying their power. You see, Numbers 13, Numbers 14. If this were the end of the story, what a sad story it would be. But you have one who comes after. You know what Jesus' name was in Hebrew? Yeshua. Joshua. The good scout. The one who would later lead Israel into the land of promise. And the report that we have now that the church stands upon, the church militant, is that through Christ we will be victorious. And the land that God has promised us will become ours. And it is a fight. And there are times when the world out there is a lot bigger than we are. And the power and the might of the nations, the power and the might of those who stand against God seems too big for us. Yet Christ has overcome. That we are to take heart and hear and believe the good report. In fact, so many of the psalms and hymns that we sing in this book rejoice in Christ the King. That He has conquered sin and death and the grave. And the beauty is that Christ has made it possible. And through His Spirit makes us willing and ready to hear the good report. Now next week, we'll see the second part of this story. What is in store for those who do not stand upon the promises of God? The writer of Hebrews later says, even while there is opportunity, enter into the rest of God. Brothers, sisters, maybe those of you here have not entered into God's rest. Now is the time to hear the good report. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do ask that even now,